Is that right? Yes, okay. That's right. The few and the faithful.
There you go.
2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Come to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank You this morning for bringing us together. We thank You, Father, for giving us this time to come together to consider Your Word, to read it, to study it, to hear it, to allow it to do its work by Your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, we thank You, Lord, that it is You that does the work. And You are our sufficiency, because what could we do without You, Lord? We could do nothing. So we thank You for all the great and wonderful things that You do in our lives. In our Savior's name, amen. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. We're coming to the end of our study on our heavenly calendar, and we have one more to look at here this morning. One more event that we have scheduled that our apostle tells us about, and then we'll kind of close it up next week. But here in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, there is yet another presentation that Paul instructs us about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." So now here we have yet another presentation. We've talked about the presentation of the body by Paul. He says he wants to present us to Christ, a chaste virgin, and so forth. We looked at Christ presenting the body to himself, without spot, without blemish, and so forth in Ephesians chapter 5. We've looked at Christ presenting us to the Father. And now Paul says that, again, verse 14, "knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus," now that's God the Father, "shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." So now God the Father here is going to do a presentation of us, of we, the body of Christ. Now, if Paul presents us to Christ, and Christ presents us to the Father, who is the Father going to present us to? Well, if you'll come with me, we need to lay a little groundwork here. Colossians in chapter 1. I spent a lot of time in Colossians chapter 1 in this series. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 12 and work our way down here a little bit. You remember, or you may or may not remember, in the first message that we did to start us off in this series, we talked about how that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have the first fruits of the Spirit, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And how that has to do with creation, with the creature, and the present state of the creature and the future state of creation, and how that you and I are integrally involved in what God is going to do in the redemption of the rest of the universe. In fact, you and I are actually the forerunners. We have the first fruits. That is, what God is going to do in the universe out there, His plan that He's going to carry out for eternity, He began in us, the body of Christ. We have the first fruits. The rest of redemption of the creation is the remainder of the harvest. We're the ones that He gathered in first. Now, in remembering that, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And that's what we've been talking about throughout this series. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So now we're talking about the creature again, just like over there in Romans chapter 8, the creation. For by Him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the means by which, the vehicle through which God created all things. God created all things by Jesus Christ. But you want to notice in the verse that when Paul says that by Him were all things created, he's not talking about the physical creation that you and I can see. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. So the all things there in the verse, Paul tells you what he's talking about. He's not talking about the trees and the grass and the mountains and the stars and those kind of things. He says all things, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, those are seats of governmental authority. What is a throne? But a seat of governmental authority, and all those things, dominions, principalities, powers, they're all, what Paul is talking about here is the governmental structure of this universe, heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Some you can see, some you can't see. Some are here on the earth. We understand the dominions and principalities here on the earth. You can see them. You can go down to Village Hall, City Hall, wherever it is that you live, and you can see the people who run the joint. And then there are invisible thrones and principalities. And there's people, persons, beings, out there in the heavenly places doing the same thing that these guys down here on the earth are doing. They're running the place, and they've got their dominions and their territories and their segments and their ranks. And they function throughout the heavens just like we function here on the earth. And they do it under governmental authority, just like we do. And the Lord Jesus Christ created all of those positions. And created by Him and for Him, verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, when the passage down through here keeps saying all things, Paul's already defined all things for us. The all things down through this passage is those principalities and powers. He's before all of them. By Him they all consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now you want to notice this in the verse here. The reason that Christ is the head of the body is so that in all of those principalities and powers, those heavenly places, he might have the preeminence. Now what that means is that you and I, we've got something to do. If Christ has to be the head of the body in order to have preeminence out there, well, that means that you and I, we've got something to do with what's going on out there. If you want to be preeminent over these principalities and powers, you've got to be the head of the body. So he is, because it pleased the Father, verse 19, that in him should all fullness dwell. So the Lord Jesus Christ, one more verse here, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So there we are again. He brings you back there in verse 20 to verse 16 to let you know that he's still talking about those same things. Now those that things in earth and things in heaven, when you hear Paul talking about that, come back to Ephesians chapter 1. What does that remind you of? When we keep talking about in heaven and earth, and heaven and earth, and heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, and that's what Paul's talking about here, is the creative work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By him were all things created in heaven and earth. So that harkens back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 there, where God, in the beginning, it doesn't say that God created the universe. It says that God created heaven and earth. Two different realms, two different spheres of operation. And for eternity, The government of God is divided into those two realms. That's the way it was originally designed. That's the way it will be. And in fact, that's the way it has run for all this time, as corrupt and fallen, and those wheels are warped and squeaky, and the thing, but the thing is still, it's running. The government is running. Out there, down here, you know how it runs here. Sometimes it runs okay, most of the time it doesn't. But we all, move forward. Things get done. Same way out there in the heavenly places. Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 9. God, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So what is the mystery of God's will? What's this mystery all about? What is God trying to accomplish with this thing? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So now that government in heaven and earth, Paul's talking about the same thing here that he was talking about in Colossians. Gathering together in one. In Colossians he said he's reconciled those principalities and powers together unto himself. That's what Paul's talking about here. God is reconciling the government of this universe back unto himself, and he's going to gather it back together in one in Christ. Now, there's still going to be the twofold division, but it's going to be one government, the kingdom of God. And it's all going to be brought back out from under the power of darkness, and out from under the corruption of what we see and the corruption that we don't see. And it's all going to be brought back in one in Christ, together in him. So that's his purpose. Now come back with me, Book of Amos. There we go. Let's find the Book of Amos. Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Jonah, Micah, so forth, after Daniel. A few books after. Book of Amos, last chapter, chapter 9. Let's just look at this a little bit here. Now, we're familiar with these things, but we want to have them in our frame of reference for this presentation that we're looking at in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. The Father is going to present us. Who is He going to present us to? Amos chapter 9. The book of Amos and chapter 9. You just want to see, let's just get the one verse. Verse 6, talking about God. It is He that buildeth His stories in the heaven, and hath founded His troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and that poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is His name. You see that there? It is He that buildeth His stories in the heaven. Now that stories there is, like a three-story building. Ascensions, levels, rank. God has built His stories in the heaven, and He's founded His troop on the earth. And God has these two different realms of operation in which He has placed and created government, governmental structure that functions in those realms. Now come back to Daniel, just a few books back to Daniel chapter 4, and you want to see, because it's not enough to know that God has placed government, thrones, principalities, powers, etc., in heaven and earth. We need to understand that there is a hierarchy in that government. Remember, these things are going to be gathered together in one in Christ. These are not two separate, disconnected, independently functioning spheres of the universe here, heaven and earth. They're not independent of each other, and they're not co-equal branches of government. There is a hierarchy, and the fact is that the heavens rule over the earth. And that the heavens are higher than the earth, God says, and that those governments are higher in position. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, we know that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and God tells him, you're going to be like the wild beasts and so forth. Verse 25. Daniel 4:25, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will. So you say, okay, well, we all know that. The Most High, God, rules in the kingdom of men. But look at the next verse. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the roots, of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. And as you study this through the Bible, what you realize is that the government of the heavens is connected to and supreme over the governments of the earth. Now, today, in this dispensation, God is not running a political situation here. He's building a spiritual body. So the activity is different. But the hierarchy still exists. Paul talks about how that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. See, those heavenly powers are still, they still hold sway over the powers of the earth. Now, in this dispensation, that's a spiritual focus rather than a political one. But the hierarchy is still there. Look in Daniel chapter 10. We all know this passage. Daniel chapter 10. get verse 20. Now we all know this. Well, I'll tell you what. Back up and let's get the verse there in 20 verse 12. Daniel is praying for 3 weeks here, and then said he unto me, Gabriel, to Daniel, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now we know this passage. What's happening here is that Daniel starts praying. God hears his prayer. When he starts praying, tells Gabriel, go down and tell Daniel, give him this vision that I want you to give him. And Daniel heads out, and he gets stopped on the way in the heavens by who he calls the Prince of Persia. The Prince of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Now, Persia is a place here on the earth. It was. It's Iran. But Gabriel is stopped by the Prince of Persia between the throne of God and coming down to talk to Daniel in those heavenly places. Now, what's the Prince of Persia doing out there in the heavens? Well, that wasn't the earthly Prince of Persia. That was the heavenly Prince of Persia. Remember, thrones visible and invisible in heaven and on earth. And there's a correlation, and there's a connection there. Now, it just so happens that the Prince of Persia is fighting against Gabriel because this progression of kingdoms on the earth that Daniel is the book of Daniel tells us about is moving forward, and Babylon is in control, but they're not going to be forever. Persia's going to come, the Medes are going to come, then Persia's going to come, then Greece is going to come, then Rome is going to come. And Daniel tells you about all that stuff, but before it happens on the earth, you see the struggle begin in the heavens. Look down verse 20. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee, and now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia." Yeah, by the way, let me say to you that these guys up in the heavens, they're trying to get their program going. And they're not all, every one of these fallen principalities and powers, they're not all on the same team. They've all got their own dominions and their own principalities and their own interests to look out for. And don't believe that a kingdom based on sin and pride and all of that Satan built his kid. Don't think that that's a one big harmonious cooperative situation. The Lord said if a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. And Satan's kingdom is divided against itself, and it will not stand. So you've got all of these battling powers out there, and he says, "I'm going to go return and fight." But the what I wanted to say to you was that the agenda is trying to be pushed forward, and there's somebody hindering. You read about that over there in 2 Thessalonians, how that Satan is trying to push. He doth already work, and he's trying to push. But he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And there's this struggle between these spiritual forces. Now, he who now letteth over there is not he who letteth here. My point to you is that God is in this political battle. "I'll return and fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." So then he's the next in line. So he's going to start his thing. "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." Now look at chapter 11, verse 1. "Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him." So when Darius the Mede, the prince of the Medes on the earth, was doing his thing, it was Gabriel up in the heavens who was doing his thing. You go through this book of Daniel, he says, you see that verse 1 there? I stood to confirm and strengthen him. Verse 2, now I'll show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings. Verse 3, and a mighty king shall stand up. Verse 4, and when he shall stand up. Verse 7, another one's going to stand up. If you look over in chapter 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And then Israel's going to start winning and get her thing back. So what happens is you got these principalities and powers in heavenly places, and one of them stands up in the heavens, and the king on the earth stands up, and he begins to prevail. And then when that time is done, you've got another one that comes in from heaven. He says, I'm going to go back and fight with the prince of Persia, and when I'm gone forth, the prince of Grecia is going to come. And when it's time for Persia's time to be done on the earth, then that king of Grecia comes in the heavens and starts the struggle and pushes out the king of Persia up there, and it happens down here. That's what Nebuchadnezzar figured out when he figured out that the heavens do rule on the earth. He wasn't in control of his great kingdom. He didn't build it like he thought he did. He was just the one who was privileged to preside over what God happened to be doing at the time. In get chapter 2, we're in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. I'm saying all of this to you in connection with where we started out, that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us up and are going to present us with you. There's a presentation to be had, another one, by the Father this time. Who's he going to present us to? Daniel chapter 2. Let's get verse 34. This is another dream, an earlier dream of Nebuchadnezzar, of the great colossal image, and the stone comes down and destroys it. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and of clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, a couple of things I want you to see there. Now, what Daniel is talking about here is God's plan for taking over the governments, those thrones and principalities on the earth, the visible ones that Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 1. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that stone cut out without hands. That is, the kingdom of Christ is not a man-made kingdom. It's God's kingdom. That's the idea there. And it annihilates all of the other kingdoms. It hits that, and that great colossus, that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that's what those are. They're the successive world empires, the kingdoms of this world down through history. And Christ comes in and hits that thing at the bottom, at the feet, at the end of it, and destroys it. The whole thing blows apart. And he, you want to notice two things. So that no place was found for them. Paul talks over and over again about me and you being having to do with heavenly places. And you know, some people have a problem with that phrase, that heavenly places, and they want to change it to the heavenlies. And I guess that's okay. To tell you the truth, I don't think that really is justified in English. I don't think you can do that. I don't think you can take an adjective and just make it plural and call it a noun. You get heavenly is an adjective. Heavenly is not a noun. Heavenly describes something else, just to say the heavenlies and then pretend like the adjective is a noun doesn't make it a noun. Anyway, heavenly places. The reason that word is there is because heavenly is there and it's an adjective and it describes something. It has to describe something, so the translators have to put that word there, and what it describes is places. How do we know that? We know that from verses like this, because that when those governments are displaced and there is no place found for them anymore, that when Paul talks about heavenly places, this is the language that the Bible uses for these seats of authority. We'll see it again in a minute. But they had earthly places, and they were displaced, and they're going to be replaced by God's government, and their place is going to have no place in the place, right? No place was found for them anymore, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now that's another term that Paul uses over and over again, talking about him that filleth all things. We read in Colossians that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In Ephesians, he talks about the body of Christ being the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you see this language being used over and over again in this context, and this is what Paul is talking about. What you're seeing here in Daniel is those earthly places being filled. And the governments of the earth, all of these guys that you hear about and read in the newspapers and see on TV and shake your head and just want to go down there and shake them, they're going to be gone. These guys are going to be gone. And in the heavens, the angels, the elect angels out there who have been dealing with the fallen angels, they're looking forward to the same thing. Get these guys out of here. Throw the bums out. And God's going to do that. And he's going to fill. He's got his stories in the heaven, and he's got his troop on the earth. And these heavenly places are going to be filled. The earthly places will, and the heavenly places. Two different realms, two different groups of people. Now come to Get Isaiah chapter 1. Let's do that. Book of Isaiah chapter 1. Let's talk about the earth for a minute. That mountain destroys all those existing earthly principalities and powers, and it, their place is found no more, it fills the earth. All of those places are filled by the kingdom of Christ. Isaiah chapter 1, verse, I think we can just get one verse here. A couple. Verse 25. Isaiah 1:25, "And I will turn my hand upon thee," talking to Israel, "and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." Now we know what happened with Israel. God gave them a government and they rejected it. They wanted a different kind of government. So God gave them what they wanted and they had a king, and it ended up being, you know, leading down the line to their ruin. But their original form of government was judges, and with God as their king. That's how it's going to be in the millennium. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be on that throne. He is the King of Kings. He's going to sit on the throne of David. And the nation is going to be ruled again by judges. "I will restore thy judges to thee." So Israel's government is going to be restored. Look in chapter 60, Isaiah. We're in chapter 1. Look at down at the other end, chapter 60. Verse Now that's the beginning. The restoration of Israel's government is the beginning of the filling of those earthly places that you saw in Daniel there. Isaiah chapter 60. 60, right. Sorry about that. Talking about the city in verse 11, the gates will be continually open and so forth. And look in verse 17. Isaiah 60, verse 17. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. He's talking about the prosperity of that kingdom. And I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. See, the people who fill, that's what it talks about when it talks about that kingdom filling the earth. The people that fill those places, those principalities and powers, those thrones, those governmental seats, from the governor to the mayor to the alderman to the councilman to the cop on the street to the dog catcher, he says your officers and your exactors, all those people in political positions are going to be saints. They're going to be your officers are going to be peace. Your exactors are going to be righteousness. And judgment and justice and truth and righteousness is going to be done in the earth when Christ fills all those places, those visible thrones and principalities and powers. And that's in Israel. And Israel is going to be over the earth. So every that mountain hits that image, and it grows, that rock does, and it grows to be a great mountain, and it fills the whole earth. And the whole earth is the righteous kingdom of Christ. At this time, see what he's doing? He's reconciling these things back unto himself. He's pulling them back. He's bringing those thrones and principalities that he created, that departed from him, he's pulling them back. In look in Matthew. I'll tell you, before we go back New Testament. Get Psalm 122. I want you to see this verse, 122nd Psalm. Now this is the earth that we're talking about here. You know, as you're turning here, it might interest you, if you're interested in this kind of thing, to study wind and water in the scripture. Wind and water, when they appear together and interact with each other. What you find out is that the water is influenced by the wind, always. It's never the other way around, which makes perfect sense. But that the water is in fact influenced by the wind over and over again. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was a strong east wind that blew all night that parted that Red Sea. And when you study out the seas and those bodies of water, they're the Gentile nations, if you're talking about allegory. Otherwise, a sea is just a sea. But and the wind talks about those heavenly powers, and the water talks about those earthly powers. And the when you see the Lord Jesus Christ on that boat, and the sea is boisterous and it's turbulent and it's kicking, and the wind is whipping, and there's this great storm, and they're all fearing for their life, and they wake him up and they say, Lord, don't you care what's going on? And he gets up and he rubs his eyes and he looks out there and he says, shut up, peace, be still. And the wind stops and the water is calm. See, all of that is depicting what we're talking about here. It shows his sovereignty and his authority. Paul says he is before all these things, and by him all these things consist. And he is the unquestioned, Paul says, the blessed and only potentate. the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and so forth. So that's what you're seeing there, and you see that throughout Scripture. The wind is whipping and the waves are roaring, and the air controls the sea. Psalm 122. I just told you that while you were turning to the passage. Psalm 122. Got a couple verses here. Let's get verse 3. Psalm 122, verse 3. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and they shall prosper that love thee. Well, we talk about the throne of David and Christ sitting on David's throne, but do you know that there are multiple thrones of David? And that they are thrones of judgment. Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to run out of time talking about the earth here. Matthew chapter 19. Now you know who's going to be sitting in those thrones. When Isaiah says, I'll restore your judges, well, the Lord tells us who those judges are going to be. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now there they are. Those thrones of David, those thrones of judgment. God's going to restore their judges to them, and the apostles are going to take over those seats under Christ. One apostle for one tribe for one section of the earth. Moses says that God divided the earth according to the number of the children of Israel. And that's how that's going to be governed. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I got 30 seconds left to talk about us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Yeah, maybe more than 30 seconds. So you see a passage like this, and we have a little bit better understanding of what Paul is talking about here when he says, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Okay, well, we just saw that in Matthew chapter 19. Peter and those guys, the saints, they're going to judge the world, right? But then he says, And if the world shall be judged by you, body of Christ, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So now we're going to judge the world. Well, how does that work? I thought Israel was over the earth. I thought we were in the heavenly places. Well, he says, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Can I say to you that if we are judging angels, if we are in and over the heavenly government, we will also be over the earthly government, because there is that hierarchy. The heavens do rule. And that God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And there is a hierarchy to this thing. And he who rules the heavens rules the earth. And I would suggest to you that the nation of Israel is going to run the kingdom of Christ on the earth under you and me, the body of Christ, the heavenly authorities, just like it always has been through the Bible and will continue to be. So when now our immediate reports, that's what they call them at work. How many reports do you have? I got 10 people under me. I mean, I don't have any. Will be the angels. But the Lord said, you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, and there's going to be commerce and communication and interaction. And remember, all of this is going to be gathered together in one, in Christ. So we're going to judge angels. That is, we're going to govern them, just like the 12 apostles judged the 12 tribes. But then below that heavenly government is that earthly government, and the saints, that is we, are going to judge the world. All right, I got to stop, and I'm about halfway through. Get Romans chapter 8. Let's close where we started this series, although we've got one message left next week. But Romans chapter 8, who is the Father going to present us to? Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we've looked at this passage already, but let me just say one thing to you about that verse there. That word revealed, it's apocalypsis, unveiling. We know apocalypse, right? For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know what that word manifestation there is? It's apocalypse. For the creature itself was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creature out there is waiting for this presentation, this manifestation. When God pulls back the veil, he has set us. We've come through all of these things that we've been talking about that I don't have time to review. But we are glorified now. Glorified together with Christ. Paul says, if so be that you suffer with him, that you may be also glorified together. Here is where that happens. And we are set in our places. The church is set. And everything that you've come away with is put into place. And the whole church, from its unshakable foundations to its glorious peaks and rooftops, is set out there in the universe. And God pulls back the veil. And we are manifest. He presents us to creation. And the whole creation then, the prophets say that when Israel comes through, the mountains are going to break forth in singing and the trees are going to clap their hands. And there's going to be applause, as it were, of creation, because it's going to be delivered from the bondage of death that it's been in all this time, waiting for this moment. The manifestation of the sons of God. For this unveiling, God is going to present us to creation, and the curse is going to be lifted, because we're in charge now. And God will forever be glorified through you and me. You remember we started out, Paul said, you know why we're doing all of this? That God can, knowing that God's going to present us, that the abundant grace, through the thanksgiving of many, may redound to the glory of God. The creation, people, angels, the Bible, again, in metaphor, talks about the rocks and the trees, are going to thank God for us, because the grace he worked in us is going to deliver them. That's where this thing is headed. That's where you and I are headed. That's what all these appointments have been bringing us to. I got to stop. We're done. Do you have a question? Yes.
Is someone going to be in the higher of the angels?
governing, same as someone on the earth who has a seat of government. The regular issues that you have to deal with because sin exists won't be there. But people are still people. Angels are still individuals. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be questions. There's going to be decisions to be made and organization to maintain and all that stuff that government was designed to do before sin got in the way. Yeah. Okay. You're going to have to know. You're going to have to become a lawyer.
All right.
Well, what you need to know is you need to know the truth of God. You need to know that. That's what you need.